All right. Genesis chapter 3. How many know the story of Jesus didn't start in the New Testament? But it started at the very beginning of the Scripture. That's the reason we have the whole book. Amen? The reason we have the whole book is because the story of Jesus, the story of your salvation, and the story of God's gift began at the very beginning of our record of creation. So that's why it's important for you to have the whole picture and the whole book. Amen? Let's look over there at that chapter. Father, today we thank you for the gifts that you bring. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. We thank you for our families. We thank you for this time of year that you knew would be a time of celebration. You also knew it would be a time of a lot of secularism. But Father, we thank you that you're not afraid of secularism because you have an inroad into every heart. You have an open door in every place that you show up. Jesus showed up in every place and had an ability and an opportunity to share the good news. And then he put his Holy Spirit on the inside of us and gave us that same opportunity. So Father, we thank you today that we are your vessels. Those of us who are born from above, those of us who have believed from the heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Jesus Christ is our Lord and our salvation. And we rejoice and thank you for that today. We thank you that as we share the Scripture, that it's for us to be able to share with one another and those in this world who do not know, who have not yet ever heard, strangely enough, of Jesus Christ. And that He came to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from ourselves, into the kingdom of heaven. So we give you praise and thanks today for your word. Thank you that it will speak to hearts and that it will bring us into your presence and cause us to be a witness to the entire world until Jesus comes again. And we give you the glory and the thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Let's look at verse 9. Of course, we know about the tree. We know about the eating of the fruit. And after that had taken place, and the Lord God called to Adam in verse 9 of chapter 3 in Genesis. The Lord God took hold to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Well, this is a real twist. This has never happened before. Well, now, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before this happened. But we do know that this was a new thing for Adam to be afraid of God. Has anybody here ever been afraid of God? Maybe you were taught as a child to be afraid of God. God's big. God's mean. God is wanting you to follow His way. He's wanting you to do everything that He has commanded you to do. And if you don't, boy, are you in trouble. Does anybody have an upbringing like that? If you didn't have an upbringing like that, strangely enough, the world actually does that. Do you know why the world does that? Because that's what they believe. That's what they've been taught. And that's why they run from the loving and living God. They run for the loving and living God because they've been taught a lie. Is that God is not for you. That God is against you. But for the first however many years that was taking place in the book of Genesis, man and God were one together. They were a part of one another. And what does the enemy desire to do? You have an enemy, and it's not God. You have an enemy, and he's not God. The enemy desires to separate you from your Creator. The enemy desires to keep you from God. If you will take that and receive that word of truth, that will set you free. Your enemy is the one who wants to separate you from God. But God himself came after you, and he came for you. Amen. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Dave, am I okay? And he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman that you gave me, got to say something. She gave me the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I will put enmity between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. And he shall bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. That's the promise. That's the promise of the Savior, the very first promise of the Messiah in the Scripture. That's why we have to go back to the Old Testament, have to go back to the book of Genesis, and we see from the very foundation of the world that God had a plan already in place. He had a plan already set, knowing that you would fail. Anybody here failed at anything, any kind? I have. You failed and you have no ability to recover when it comes to, because we've all sinned. The Scripture said we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all come short. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do. Nothing I can do to save myself. Nothing I can do to bring myself into the presence of God. But God did it for me. And he began it at the very outset of the Scripture. So everything that we read from Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament was the pathway that Jesus was created, that Jesus would be born of a virgin and would in the fullness of time be presented and come into the body of a man and deliver you from sin, deliver you from death. How powerful is that, that you have a God who would go through that process and love you that much to bring you into his presence, to love you and to bring you into his own. That's who he is. That's what he's about. That's the only thing God lives for, is for you. Do you know that? He doesn't live to kind of take care of the weather and keep the world spinning. He upholds all things. The Scripture said he upholds all things by the word of his power. Every word that is constantly proceeding out of the mouth of God keeps this. He has this thing set. His only concern is you. In fact, his only concern is having a relationship with you individually and personally. That's his only desire. That's the only reason he created Adam to begin with, and it's the reason he created you. This heart of God is for you to come and enjoy his presence, your creator from the foundation of the world. He created every tree, every shrub, every bush, every ocean, just for you. And that's who we are. And that's what we're about. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is an interesting book. I guess you may understand that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. It wasn't written by the Hebrews, but written to the Hebrews. And by and large, most scholars believe that it was written by Paul, even though the way the book is set up and set out, it's not the same setup as one of the letters to the Thessalonians or to the Ephesians. However, the book of Ephesians, if we read in, the book of Hebrews, if we read in the book of Romans, chapters 9 and 10, we see the heart of Paul for the Jewish people. That I would give up my own salvation if I might have my brethren, if I might have the Jewish people to be a part of this kingdom and to understand the gospel. And Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people to bring together the Old Testament and the New Testament, to show from the Old Testament what the New Testament is all about. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look at verse 10. Let's tell you what. Yeah, look at verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up. And they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now when he says in verse 10, you, Lord, have laid the foundation of the earth, he's talking about Jesus. In the very beginning, when the scripture says that in the beginning God, the word is Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word is Elohim. That is a plural word. That word includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all present. If we read in the book of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning was nothing was made without Him. This is what this is talking about. In the book of Hebrews, speaking to the Hebrew people to declare to them that Jesus Christ was in the beginning before anything else. Jesus himself spoke of it when he said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham saw my day. So Jesus, not as Jesus the man, but Jesus as the Son of God, was alive and was part of that creation, was part of this plan from the foundation of the world to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you look again, or look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So he that sanctifies, who's that? That's Jesus. He's the one who sanctified you, that is cleansed you, that is bought you with a price. And they that are sanctified, that's you. And there, he that sanctifies and that are sanctified are all of one. For which he caused them, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And he says this in the scripture. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise to you. In Psalm 22. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Verse 14. For as much then as the children who are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Again, we're in the book of Hebrews. So Paul is bringing together the Old Testament and the New Testament to declare that those who are of flesh, Jesus partook of their person and of their makeup. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. So in other words, God, through Jesus Christ, in his person, he was going to die the same death in the flesh, that you and I will die. But that death, in his case, because he is not deserving of death, he took upon himself all of our sin. It was necessary for him to have a body like you and me, and to die like you and me. But his death was a different death. His death set me free. By faith in his sacrifice, I am free from sin. Now, how does that happen? How does that work? I don't know. There is a justice that God discusses and talks about in the Scripture. And we see it in the sacrifices that the Jewish people were given to do to bring along this covenant, that a death or a blood sacrifice was necessary. And then further in Hebrews, that blood sacrifice becomes evident that Jesus Christ is that lamb, is that final sacrifice for you. And so in that sacrifice, we are now receiving to ourselves the love of God and the fullness of a relationship with Him. I'm going to read verse 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You remember the guy in the front? Remember the guy in Genesis? The guy whose head he was going to bruise? Yeah, that's him. Jesus is going to destroy him that had the power of death. Anybody here afraid of dying? Don't be. One of the most interesting things about our world is that it's built around death. We have made a cult and a culture out of death. You have anybody ever been to a funeral, a funeral home? I mean, those guys are big money makers, by the way. I know some funeral guys. I mean, that's a big industry. You don't want me to say people are dying to get in, do you? I like the guys who are on the billboard and they say, don't text and drive, we can wait. You seen that? That's cute. Don't text and drive, we can wait. Because somebody's always dying. I mean, we get calls. People like pastors to bury people. Well, not bury people, but at least to come and talk. But we have a culture of death here. We expect death. Amen? So the world really just advertises things and sets things up so that you can be comfortable with the fact that death is what we do. Right? Amen? I'm serious. I mean, this is what we build things around. That's what advertising actually is all about, is building stuff around things that people do, and things that people have, and things that people are already involved in, and then selling them something. I mean, might as well make money off of something that's already taking place, right? I mean, we all have to make a living, don't we? So you might as well find a niche and fill it. So that's what death is all about. But they don't want people to understand that death no longer has any meaning for us. Is this body going to go? Yeah, but so what? This body's going to go away, but don't worry about it. Because your life doesn't end. If you're in Christ Jesus, your life doesn't end. My life does not end. Now, we have that little kind of thing in the middle that we have the spiritual side of us, and then we have the human side of us. I should probably stay down here. You'll see what this does to people. It cranes their necks. He's not used to, walk up and down the aisle. But you have this idea that on the one hand, anybody live kind of a duplicitous life in that regard? You've got your life that you live with from day to day, get up in the morning, go to work, and buy life insurance and that kind of stuff. And then you come to church and glory to God, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to enjoy peace forevermore, amen? How many know you can do that right now? I'm doing it again. How many know you can do that right now? Amen. You can every day rejoice and give thanks to God and enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, presence of the living God. It's to meditate on these things day and night to have the Scripture. Not just have the Scripture so that you kind of make sure and make God happy. God's already happy. Amen? I said God's already happy. I mean, He's really happy. He is not upset. Amen? He sent Jesus to set you free from sin and death. From sin and death. Both. He sent Jesus to set you free both from sin and death. Now, the setting free from sin part, that's just because you're enjoying having fellowship with Him. You're rejoicing and having a daily relationship with Him, and He begins to scrub you up. Amen? He begins to change you. He begins to transform you from one degree of glory to the next. And then you become a bright light. You become a demonstration of what God can do. What better advertising is to have somebody who God has cleaned up rather than you've kind of cleaned up yourself? Huh? I mean, it's so powerful. It's so exciting because God is... See, most people are looking to clean themselves up just so God will be happy. So it's an introspective relationship that they have with God. Right? I mean, they have this introspective thing going on. So they're never any good really to anybody else because all they're doing is looking, hoping that God's going to like them. What a destruction of the power of God and what God has designed the church to do. Just in a few years, the church had spread all over the entire world. And then the church kind of designed a system of looking introspectively and looking at themselves. And so what is going to kill that mission of deliverance more than just looking at yourself? When God already declared that you're born from above and you're free from sin. Romans tells us that we're free from sin. He says, reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. But then you begin to look in your own mirror and you kind of discount what God said. You kind of discount what the Scripture had already told you. Because you have this, there is this built-in religious undertone that has come across the entire world that says, God's mad. And He's looking at you, and He's got His eye on you. And it just slows you down. It just slows you down. Because all of your sudden, you're just looking at you rather than looking at Jesus. Huh? Isn't that true? Has anybody experienced that before? I know I have. And it's always a trick. It's a trick. It's like this guy, the guy in Genesis chapter 3. It's a trick. Hey, have you seen my tree? You know, that's not your tree. It's a tree God said don't eat. No. This is my tree. And I would like to get you to try out. We're running a special today. And I'd like you to try out my tree, says the enemy. And he begins to drown out everything that you knew to be true. He begins to drown out the fact that God was not mad at you and telling you not to eat this tree. God, in fact, was loving you. You may eat of every tree that's in the garden. What would you think if somebody just came along and said, you can eat of every... Same thing. You can eat of every tree. You can drive any car, you know. And it's somebody you know who really loves you, really cares about you, and said, just don't drive that car. What would your first thought be about... If he tells you, you can do it, just take advantage of any other benefit right here. Just don't do that one.
Why?
Yeah. Would you say? Would you be suspicious of that one? Yeah, it's kind of like, you're why? What's wrong with it? You know, don't drive that car. It's got the water pump is bad, or it's, you know, the gas tank is, it's got bad, it's got bald tires, you know. This one thing that God says don't do, but then the enemy, he's going to convince you to, first of all, take part of it. And second of all, he's going to convince you that God's mad at you. He's going to convince you that somehow the loving God that you had received from His hand, everything, that He was angry with you. And that's the problem with the world. That's the lie that has pervaded the entire world, is that God is mad. Can you leave this place today and tell somebody that God's not mad? Can you enjoy and smile when you're saying it? And enjoy His presence when you're saying it? See, that's what Jesus came to do, didn't He? Jesus came to set the Jews free. They hated the message He was preaching, that God likes you. They hated that message. I mean, let's kill Him. Let's kill this guy. He is ruining everything. You know, we've got this down. We've known God for 2,000 years. We know what God's message is, and it ain't that. I think they got the message wrong. Amen? They got the message wrong. Hallelujah. So he's talking to the Hebrews. Now, let's look back here in Hebrews chapter 14. Or, pardon me, Hebrews chapter 2. For as much as then the children, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, there you go, fear of death, remember everybody was afraid of death, who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that he would, okay, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the nature of the nature of man, the flesh of man. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to comfort them that are tempted. So he's telling these Jewish people that here's the reason that Jesus came. Jesus came and became a man. They didn't understand why. They were expecting a Savior riding on a white horse to come and destroy the Romans, to come and destroy, I mean, you know, it just so happened that it was Roman time. You know, before then it would have been Egyptian time or Assyrian time or Greek time or some, you know, whoever the prevailing tyrant was, they were waiting for the guy to come and save them. This time it happened to be the Romans. So that's the thing. You just kind of keep going and waiting for the next guy. You know, one of these days it would have been, you know, the Hitler guys. You know, Jesus came to save. Well, they did. I mean, Jesus, you know, they were waiting for the Messiah to come and take them out of the concentration camps. You know, when's the Messiah coming? He already did. He did. He already came. He came and he began from the heart to transform you, because the truth is that no one through a law can be born again. The law was never designed to save you. The law was designed to show you that you had a need for a Savior. The law was designed to show you you had a need for a Savior. The law created a nation. And that nation carried the seed until the fullness of time. And the fullness of time, as we read in the New Testament, that when Jesus Christ himself is born of a virgin, from that point, when he died and rose again from the dead, the rest of the Jewish religion was unnecessary, because Jesus, the end of that religion, is the final Lamb, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, once for all. There's no more need for any sacrifice. Why don't we rebuild a temple? We don't need a temple. We don't need a temple. We don't need a priesthood. We don't need a sacrifice. Only one thing we require is faith in Christ Jesus. Only one thing we require is to rest in his finished work. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Finally, a Christmas message. How many know this is the Christmas message? The Christmas message begins in Genesis chapter 3. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together intimately, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, or her betrothed husband, already married but not consummated, being a just man, a good man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take you Mary for your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The what? He said. Can you imagine him thinking, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. It's conceived of the Spirit of God. He's familiar. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took Mary to be his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her first son and had called his name Jesus. Look down at the second chapter. First of all, verse 1, and then we'll move to verse 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there were wise men who came from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country, their own country, another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. How many know the Lord can appear to you in a dream? The Lord can appear to you. The Lord can speak to you. Personally and individually, the Lord can speak to you. Amen? You have a relationship with God. Not even like the relationship that Joseph had. Joseph was chosen for a time and a purpose. And God reached out to him, spoke to him in a dream. You, how much more? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the living God, the Spirit of God. In your heart, how much more will he speak to you as you approach him, as you receive him? And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. They were in verse 13, chapter 2. And said, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be you there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child's life to destroy it. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and younger, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, In Ramah was heard a voice, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Father, we thank you today for the entrance of the Savior. We thank you for the glorious salvation that was purchased through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, who came to earth in a body like mine and received upon himself the final punishment for sin. There is no more punishment for sin. And Father, I thank you that you raised him from the dead. Because it was not just that he should remain dead. And those who have put their faith in his sacrifice have been received into the kingdom of heaven, that their sins are forgiven once and for all. And Father, we receive personally and individually the salvation and the relationship again that was had at the very beginning, that God loved me. He's always loved me. He's never not loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Father, we thank you today that we receive by faith your sacrifice simply by receiving the finished work of Jesus. Father, I pray for each one today that they would see and hear and know your perfect love for them, that they will not be any longer afraid to come into the presence of God, that is, to just open their mouth and begin to thank you and to receive you and say, Father, I didn't know that you loved me. I thought you were angry, but I now know that you love me and you're for me and you did everything for me, and that there's nothing that you require, but that you, as you live in, on the inside of me, the will of God is being made manifest. I'm being changed from one degree of glory to the next. Your holiness lives on the inside of me, and I am a vessel fit for your use, not by the works of my flesh or the works of my goodness, but by the work that you are continually doing in me. Father, come on the inside of me. Show me who you are. Let's pray that prayer. Show me who you are in me. Show me who you are in me. I no longer want to be afraid. I no longer want to live like the world. I no longer want to live fearing and in terror of the living God, but to know his love and his acceptance through Christ Jesus. And we give you all the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Amen.